As we mentioned this morning, we want to begin tonight a short series of about three lessons that will help us to go back and to have a greater appreciation for what God has given us in the opportunity of prayer. And hopefully, as we go through this, to help us to all become more effective and more fervent prayers. How much do you love God? How much do you need God? It's going to be reflected in how much you pray. How much do you rely on God in your life? It's going to be reflected in how much you pray. How much do you recognize that life on this earth cannot happen and cannot successfully happen without God? It's going to be reflected in how much you pray. How much do you want God in your life? It's going to be reflected in how much you pray. Greatest privilege that Christians have, the greatest privilege that the church has, is that we can pray to God. And I don't know how much any of you pray, but I'm going to make a blanket statement that you may be offended at, but I think it's accurate. I don't believe there's a single one of us who's praying enough. No matter how much you pray, would you say it's enough? No matter how much you pray, is it possible that you could pray more? We have in prayer an awesome privilege. As we begin tonight, I just want to ask the question, why don't Christians pray? Now, some Christians don't pray at all, and so the question is, why don't Christians pray? My guess is that for a Sunday night crowd, that most of us pray some, and so then the question becomes for us, why don't Christians pray more than what we pray? And I don't expect you to copy these down by any means, but I came up with about 30 reasons. Don't try to copy them all down. And you could probably come up with more. But somewhere in here, I believe all of us fit. Why don't Christians pray more? Some Christians, honestly, are too lazy. Some Christians claim to be too busy. Just not enough time in the day, and I just can't ever remember to do it. Some lack the motivation to do it. Some lack concern to have a real relationship with Christ. Some lack knowledge on what the Bible teaches regarding prayer. Some lack the knowledge on what can properly be prayed for. Well, some lack the knowledge of how to pray. Some lack faith in God and His power to operate in the lives of His people. Some Christians lack the strength of faith that's required to be an effectual and continual prayer. Some Christians lack the expectation that God will actually hear and answer their prayer. Some Christians are uncertain the connection between their prayers and how God answers them. Why don't Christians pray more? Some Christians feel that God has disappointed them in previous requests, and thus they believe that prayer is somehow ineffective. Some Christians are afraid of how God might really respond to their request, and so they don't pray enough. Some Christians are not completely committed and surrendered to Christ. Some Christians are harboring a secret sin that shames them from opening themselves up to God. Some Christians believe God only worked in Bible times, and so they regulate His activity and they regulate what He did to antiquity. Some Christians believe that prayer is just something that ought to be limited to the church building. Some believe that prayer is something that can only be practiced by select clergymen or select ordained individuals. Some believe that their situation is just hopeless and you might as well not pray about it. Some have become so totally dependent on the programs of the church and man's plans and promotions. Some have developed a lukewarm love for the Lord. Some Christians have misplaced or misappropriated their priorities, and so they don't pray enough. Why don't Christians pray more? Some have just learned to live without it. Some see it as a checklist item that's a part of the Christian life. And I'll just check that off. It's not vitally important, but I'll just do it every once in a while to check it off. Some suggest that God already knows what we need, so why do we need to pray about it if He already knows? We don't need to tell Him. Some Christians don't believe that God hears their prayers. Some don't want to bother Him. Some just don't think about it during the day. Why don't Christians pray more? I think one of the bottom line reasons that Christians don't pray more is that Satan has duped us. For some of us, it is that we think, well, I'm busy doing other things for the Lord. I'm busy teaching. I'm busy in other activities for the Lord. And you know, if I don't pray a lot, then that's okay because I'm doing other things. And perhaps Satan has duped us into believing that if I find 1,000 other things to do for the Lord and I don't pray as often as I should, then that's okay. Satan will do anything he can to keep us off of our knees. Satan knows about prayer. Satan knows himself what's involved in prayer, and he will do everything he can to get some kind of a substitute in our lives for it. As I've listed these 29 reasons, have you fallen anywhere in here? Brethren, why don't we pray more? The only reason. Perhaps we could say some of these are excuses. The only reason that you and I do not pray more is because that is our choice. We've made that conscious decision as to how much we are going to pray. What I want to do tonight is very basic. What I want to do tonight is very fundamental, and this whole lesson changed this afternoon as I continued to take steps backwards and take steps backwards and say, where do we need to start tonight? And I believe where we need to start tonight is an understanding, even among a Sunday night crowd of Christians, even among those children of God who are perhaps closer to God than most other Christians on the face of this earth, is to recognize that prayer is not one of those privileges that we cannot afford to exercise. That prayer is not one of those privileges that we can say, well, I'll engage in it, I'll do it whenever it suits me, whenever I need it, whenever I have a need, it's something that I will do. If we are not praying, we are robbing ourselves of the greatest blessings that can be ours as the children of God. If we're not praying, we are robbing the church of the greatest blessings it can have. If we are not praying, we are robbing God, because God has told us to give that unto Him. If we're not praying, we are robbing the world of God answering our prayers. Brethren, it is our responsibility as Christians to make prayer as natural to our lives as our breathing is. When you think about prayer, when you think about the awesome privilege that we have of prayer, I just want to share with you 2 points tonight. What makes prayer such an awesome privilege? First thing I want us to see is that it is an awesome privilege because it grants to us personal access to God. We don't need anybody else to stand between us and God. We don't need any other man on this earth to stand between us and God. God has granted unto us. And I know that's fundamental and I know that's basic, but I want you to think about the magnitude of that statement. The God of heaven has granted you and I, has granted me the opportunity to have direct personal access to God. That's awesome in the first place because of who God is. Here is God who always has been and He always will be, and He has granted me, He's granted you personal access to Him. Here's God who created all things by the word of His mouth. By His very breath, He created everything that is here. And He has given you personal access to Him. Here is the God who was, who is, and who is to come. And He has granted you personal access. Here is the God who cannot be and is not limited in any way. And He's granted us personal access. Here is the God who knows everything that there is that can be known, and He's granted unto us personal access. Here is the God who is omnipotent and has power to do anything upon this earth, and He's granted little old us personal access to Him. Here's the God of heaven who wants nothing more than for every human being to go to heaven, and loved every human being so much that He sent His own Son to die for us. And it is that God in heaven who has given us personal access to Him. This is a God who is timeless. This is a God who is infinite. This is the God who has been dynamically involved in the lives of mankind from the very beginning. And He has given you and I personal access. What do you have personal access to? Do you have personal access to your husband or wife's passwords for certain accounts? Oh, that's secret information. We don't share our passwords, especially to our husbands or especially to our wives. That might be the stance that some of us take. Husbands, your wife better have every password that belongs to you. There are some things in this world that are private. There are some things in this world you don't have access to. Do you have access to the nation's nuclear launch codes? You have that access? I'm glad some of you don't have that access. We'd be in a world of hurt. What do you have access to? You think, well, I've got access to I've got access to the highways. I've got access to the utilities. I've got access to 450 channels, and I still can't find anything on television. I've got access to all of these things, and yet you think of how limited your access is. Could you pull up to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., push the buzzer and say, "Hello, I'm here to see the president"? You got access to do that? They're going to let you in the gate? You don't even have access to your own senator without an appointment. You don't have access to your own representative unless you call ahead first. You think about how limited your access is. You ever been to Washington, D.C.? Many of you were there as a safety patrol child. You had more access back in those days. Since 9/11, you don't have as much access to things as you used to. You know, your tax dollars are paying for those things in Washington, and yet you go to someplace, oh, access is denied. You can't go in there. Limited access. You go to a business, and you see doors that say authorized personnel only. Why don't I have access to that? You see some doors that say electronics, or some doors that say caution, hazardous, and they're locked. Well, why don't I have access to that? You and I have been given by the God of heaven not a secret handshake, not a secret password that we have to decipher and that we have to get that coded ring from the cereal box in order to know what that password is in order to be able to... No, He has granted you and I personal access directly to Him. How often do we exercise that access? How often? If you had direct access to the President of the United States, how often would you call him? When he did something right, would you call him and let him know? Probably not. When he did something wrong, would you call him and let him know? If you had direct access, if you had the number to the red phone, would you call and let him know when you weren't pleased with something? Would you call and let him know when you had a need? President, I need this. If you had direct access, you know you would. What if you could go over his head and have direct access to to the master of the universe. What an awesome privilege that we have. And yet we don't exercise it nearly as much as we should. It's an awesome privilege because of who God is. But matched to that is an awesome privilege because of who we are. Here is the awesome God who is perfect in all of His ways. Here is the awesome God who lives and always has lived, and who gives us our life and our very being. Here is the God of heaven who made everything that exists. Here is the God of, and who are we? We're finite beings. Who are we compared to God? We are frail. Who are we? We're weak. We're sinners. We do things that disappoint God. We do things that He has commanded us not to do. We don't do things that He has commanded us to do. We willfully violate His commandments for us. We make choices that we know are contrary to His will. And yet, little old us, in our imperfections, in our ignorance, in our lost and straying condition, in our selfish lives, He's given you and me. He's given you and me personal access. Do you know anybody? Do you know anybody who is really messed up? Do you know anybody that has made such decisions in their life that their mind is not what it should be or what it could be? Do you know individuals who have made decisions, made choices in their life to where they don't have a home to live in and they don't have food to eat and they're out on the streets? Do you know individuals, this is going to hurt. Do you know individuals that when the church directory comes out, that you would rather they not have your phone number? There may be individuals in our lives that we would prefer that they don't have personal access to us. We have caller ID today. We limit our personal access. You will not have access to me unless I feel so inclined to allow you to access me. Can you imagine if God had caller ID? Can you imagine if God had caller ID and He picked up His phone and said, "Oh, no, it's David again. How many times am I going to hear?" What if God had caller ID? What if God was selective and he looked down at us and our imperfections and He said, "Unless you're going to be perfect, I don't want to hear from you." We limit access to us today. God has granted to us personal access to Him. Now take those two things and put them together. Knowing who God is and knowing who I am makes me think, who am I? Who am I that God would give me personal access? Who am I that God would be concerned about me? Who am I that God would even be bothered by somebody like me? Do you know that's exactly what some people in the Bible said? Get your Bibles. Go to the book of Exodus. We're going to flip through a couple passages in the Old Testament. Because when you and I consider the awesome privilege that God has given to us, go to Exodus chapter 3. When you and I consider the awesome privilege that God has given to us, the idea of who God is and knowing who He is, the perfect God, and who we are, the imperfect creation, and the fact that God has granted us personal access to Him, who are we that we deserve that? In Exodus chapter 3, God selected Moses In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said to God, "God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" We know that Moses was beginning at this point to try to make excuses, but Moses looked at the magnitude of the privilege that God had provided for him, and he says, "God, seriously, me? Me? Who am I to do that?" Do we have that same attitude when it comes to prayer? God, you've given me access? Really? Who am I that you've given me access? Go to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We see that David had this attitude twice, and we'll see it three times in the writings of David. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and it'll help if you go to 1 Chronicles and not 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 is where God made promises to David about his kingdom. He made promises to David that he was going to establish his kingdom forever, that he was going to establish a king, eventually Jesus, the fulfillment of that being Jesus, who would reign on his throne forever. And he made such profound promises to David that David says in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 16, David went in, sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? I don't deserve this. Are you serious, God? Why not the kingdom of Saul? Why not the household of Saul? Who am I that I deserve this?" Go to chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We saw this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, where David reflected on how great God is in verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, David says, "Yours, O Lord, yours is the greatness. Yours is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Everything belongs to you." Verse 12, he says, "The riches and the honor, all of that belongs to you. The strength, it belongs to you." In verse 14, he says, "Lord, who am I? Everything belongs to you. Who am I?" Verse 14, "And who are the people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" Who am I to deserve this great privilege to be granted to come before you? Flip over a couple pages to 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2. When Solomon has been told that he is the one who is going to build the temple for God, in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 6, Solomon says, "But who is able to build him a temple?" Who is it? Who's able to do that? Since heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain him, who am I then that I should build him a temple? Are you serious? The heavens cannot even contain God, and God wants me to build him. Who? I'm just little old Solomon. Who am I to do that? Even Job felt this way. Flip over to Job chapter 7. In Job chapter 7 and verse 17. Job says in Job chapter 7, verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." He says to God in Job 7 and verse 7, "Oh, remember that my life is a breath. It's not here very long." In Job chapter 7 and verse 16, Job says, "I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath." Verse 17, Job says, "What is man?" God, what is man? What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? God, who are we? Here we are, and we only live a short time. Our life is just but a breath, and you are the eternal God. And what is man that... what is man that you exalt us in this way? Go over to Psalm 8, passage that you know well. In Psalm 8, David again writes about the magnitude of God. And David says, "O Lord, our Lord," Psalm 8, "how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained." God, when I look up at the heavens, the moon and the stars, I look at all that you have done. Verse 4, "What in the world are we? What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him?" When you think about the greatness of God and you think about the imperfections of man, what an awesome privilege that God has given to us to have personal access to Him. There's a story that's told about Albert Einstein. When he fled Nazi Germany and came to the States, that he moved within a very short distance to Princeton University. And word got out in the city that Albert Einstein had moved there. And as you can imagine, in his home, he welcomed a number of guests to talk about a number of highly intellectual topics of physics and all sorts of things that would blow my mind just to hear the name of what they talked about. Somehow a little 10-year-old girl heard that there was an old man who had moved to town who was good at math. She was in the fifth grade and she wasn't very good at math. She needed help. This little 10-year-old girl went to Albert Einstein's home, knocked on the door, and she asked if he could help her with her math homework. And so Albert Einstein started helping this little 10-year-old girl with her math homework. One day the mother learned what was happening and that she was going over to Albert Einstein's home for math tutoring. And the mother said to the girl, "Don't you know who this is? This is Albert Einstein." The mother went over to Einstein's home and knocked on the door, and she began to apologize profusely for her daughter, saying, "My daughter did not know what she was doing, did not know who you were. I am so sorry that this has happened." And the story goes that Einstein said, "Please don't stop your girl from coming here. I enjoy helping her learn math." Who would have ever thought that a 10-year-old girl who wasn't very good at math was welcome in the presence of one of the brightest men who ever lived and was wanted in the presence of one of the brightest men who ever lived? Magnify that 1,000 times. And here we are. Some of us are not very good at math, but aren't you thankful that's not going to be there on the day of judgment? Aren't you glad that God's not going to put an algebra test in front of you on the day of judgment? But there's some other things that you and I aren't so good at either that have eternal ramifications. And yet, just because we're not good at them doesn't mean that God doesn't want us, and that God has not provided us personal access into His very presence. We don't have time to look at these, but I want you to think about the emphasis of some of these phrases. We've been talking about having personal access. Think about these words where the Bible says that God welcomes us into His presence. If you went to the White House today, the president might be in town, and he might even be in the building. He might even be in the Oval Office. You might be in the same vicinity. You might be in the same building. But would you be in his presence? Oh, I'd be close. I'd be really close. Dan and I were coming back from Boca a few months ago, and it was a time when the president had come into town, and we were driving north as the president was driving south. We got within 50 yards of the president. All he was over the interstate, over that high cement wall, and in between about 200 motorcycle cops. So if it wasn't for all of that, we would have been in the presence of the president of the United States. That close. God welcomes us not into the same vicinity, into the same building. He welcomes us into His very presence. The Bible says that we come boldly before His throne. We enter into the holiest of all. We are permitted access into the presence behind the veil because that's where Jesus is. Nobody in Jewish times was allowed back there except for the high priest. But we as Christians are permitted through prayer to go right to the very face of God. Privilege that Moses had to stand on that mountaintop with God is the awesome privilege that you and I have to be at the very throne, in the very presence, at the very face of God in prayer. Brethren, with that kind of privilege, why don't we pray more? Why are we not devoting ourselves to prayer? You see, this awesome privilege is granted to us by a royal invitation. We wouldn't have access to the throne of God if He hadn't invited us there. You know, if you were going to go to the White House, if you were going to have the privilege of having an audience with the president, you would have to receive an invitation. God has invited us. The Old Testament, He told His people to call upon Him. You know, in the New Testament, He says unto us, ask. He says unto us, seek. He says unto us, here's your invitation. You knock, and the door of God will be open for you. In a very brief way, let me finish this lesson by mentioning this second point, that God not only provides us with personal access, but God provides for us limited access. Do you have anything that is a limited edition? Do you have anything that there are only a certain number that are made? I saw on Facebook the other day that one of my Facebook friends, I have no recollection of even who it was, one of my preacher friends, I think, went to some museum, and I don't even know where it was. All I saw was his post that said, I think it said, Ford Mustang VIN number 1. The first Mustang that rolled off of the factory line. How'd you like to have that? How'd you like to have a limited edition? Do you have anything that's a limit? There's not many of them, and I've got one of the only ones. Some of those limited edition things, they have numbers on them so that somebody can't make one up and say, oh, I've got one too. They are certified that they are limited. While God has provided for us personal access, He has also provided to us limited access. Not that our access is limited to certain times, or that it's only during 8 to 5 Eastern Standard Time or Pacific Time. Don't you hate those office hours? And or it's only good on Sundays, or it's only good on the weekends. I'm not talking about that kind of a limited sense, but limited in this way: that the awesome privilege of access to God is not granted to some individuals. The Bible says that access to God is not granted to those who refuse to hear His word. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, the Bible says that there are those who would not turn their ears away from hearing the law, and God says even their prayer is an abomination. Access to God is not provided to those who turn their ear away from following God. Access to God is not provided to those who have their sins separating them from God. We know Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, where God tells them that their sins had separated them from God. But the last part of that verse says that your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. If we have those sins that are in our lives that we have not repented of, they separate us from God. There is limited access to God, and sins can separate us from that access. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says that those who cherish sin in their hearts, God will not hear them. So while there is personal access, that access is limited. It's interesting that only in a handful of occasions, the Bible talks about the way that we treat other people and how that can hinder our prayer lives. And interesting that one of those times is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 has 7 verses that are allotted to the husband-wife relationship. And some husbands think that it is appropriate that of 7 verses that are dedicated to the husband-wife relationship in 1 Peter chapter 3, that 6 of the 7 are directed at the wife. And only one of them is directed at the husband. Somehow some husbands have read something into that as if the wives needed to hear something more than what the husbands needed. Perhaps God knew that men only have a short attention span and he needed to get it in there quick so that we would grab a hold of it. But that's just speculation. But God says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. Guys, does that take prayer? Dwell with your wives with understanding. If you're lacking in understanding with your wives, that may be indicative of how much you're praying or not praying. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The way we treat other people, especially the way we treat our spouses, can determine whether we have that limited access to God or not. But here's where that access is limited. And I want to focus on the second one, but I do need to mention the first one. That God's access to His throne is limited. He will hear a sinner. He will hear a sinner like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was not a child of God. But Cornelius prayed to God because Cornelius wanted to find the truth. Does God hear that prayer? Does God hear the prayer of a sinner who wants to find the truth? Cornelius prayed that prayer in Acts chapter 10. God heard that prayer and God answered that prayer. In John chapter 7 verse 17, Jesus says, to him who wills to know the will of God, he will have it. It will be given unto him. When the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, what if that's a sinner? What if there's a sinner who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Does God say that they will be filled? God hears. God knows those individuals who have not obeyed Him and those who are diligently searching for truth. Did God know? Did God know that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was searching? Did God know that his heart was tender enough to obey the gospel? So much so that he sent Philip out of Samaria even before the eunuch left Jerusalem to meet him and to teach him the gospel. God will hear those who are searching for the truth. But most especially for this lesson, here's what we need to know. And that is that this awesome privilege of having personal access to the throne in the face of God anytime we want it is limited to God's children. The Bible says that it is limited to those who are His children. You are to pray, Jesus says, our Father, which is indicative of the fact that He must be your Father. Bible says that it is limited to those in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. It is limited to those who are obedient to His will. If we have not kept His commandments, 1 John chapter 3 says He will not hear us. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, it was affirmed that God will only hear those who do His will. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to the righteous individual's prayers. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then it is those individuals who abide in Christ and in his word, it is those individuals who have the ear of God. And we're told that only those individuals who pray and ask in faith are going to be heard. God has granted us personal access. God has granted us limited access. And for Christians, this is not a privilege that we need to overlook. This is a privilege that we need to exercise. And no matter how much we are exercising it, brethren, we need to exercise it more. I said at the beginning, this was a very fundamental, very basic lesson about prayer. But I think as children of God, we need to be fully impressed with the concept that you and I have personal, limited access to the God of heaven. And before we talk about anything else on prayer, we need to know that that door is open and that it's always open. And it is our, not just our responsibility, it is our privilege to walk through it. Are you a child of God? Do you have the right to say unto God, my Father who art in heaven? You only have that right, you only have that privilege if you are one of His children. And you are only His child if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For by faith, the Bible says, we are children of God in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And that comes through baptism in verse 27. You're a child of God if you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have repented, turned away from wrong that's in your life, confessed your faith in Jesus, and have been immersed, baptized into Christ, so that God can remove that barrier that stands between you and Him, so that those sins can be removed, and so that you can have direct access to the very presence of God. And then He calls upon us to live faithfully, to serve Him faithfully, to put Him first in all that we do, so that we might hear those words as one of His children. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit as a child the kingdom prepared for you. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a faithful Christian and we can help you in any way, please come tonight as together we stand and sing.